Dear Red, if you're reading this, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you?
Sewateneo.
I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you, and the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you, and finds you well. Your friend, Andy.
Up any roadblocks for that. Not for an old crook like me.
Fort Hancock, Texas, please.
I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still to hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope.
Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. Hope is something that's very important to us as humans. It's the reason that we get out of bed every day. There's something that we're hoping for. It's the reason that you're here this morning. There was something you were hoping for today. It also could be the reason that you barely did get out of bed today, is that you're feeling hopeless today. Well, what is this word hope actually mean? I mean, we throw it around a lot. We say things like, I hope to see you soon. I hope to do well on this test. I hope that the weather is good this afternoon. Well, in the dictionary, it says that the word hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A person or a thing in which expectations are centered. To believe, desire, or trust. In this movie, Shawshank Redemption, hope is a word that Andy Dufresne was talking to his friend Red about. And the first time that Red heard Andy say anything about hope, he said, hope has left these walls. Hope is a dangerous thing. But Andy kept saying that hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. And so there at the end of the movie, when we see Red get up on that chair and carve in, so was Red, we see next to it, it says Brooks was here. Well, earlier in the movie, they had had a friend named Brooks. He had gotten very old to the point where they pardoned him, and they saw that he was not a risk anymore, and so he left prison. But he had grown to the point where the only hope he had left was in the confines of the prison walls. And so when he got out into the real world, he was hopeless and he hung himself. And so all the men in the prison who found out about that were shaken by this, and they were scared themselves to hope. And so there in that scene, when you see Red climb up on that chair, you kind of feel this tension of, oh no, what's he getting ready to do? But then you hear him say, get busy living or get busy dying. And I think, honestly, that's the thing about hope that can really change our state of mind. Is in prison, you look at your life and you see what you've already done and you say, my best days are behind me. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, my best days are behind me, then one would say that you're hopeless. Well, it's my goal today to encourage you, to point out that we can find hope and that we can find hope that is unending. Maybe you're here this morning and you were hoping that you would have been married by now. Maybe you were hoping that your marriage would have lasted. Maybe you were hoping that you could have had children. Maybe you were hoping that you would have gotten that big job. Maybe you're hoping that you could have bought a house or that your house would have sold. Maybe you were hoping to not be living in Wilson right now. But maybe you're also hoping, you realize that you're hopeless, and you go home and the only hope you have left are within the confines of your house, and there's nothing else out there left for you, and you're miserable. Well, like I said, my goal today is to point us to a source of hope that doesn't end. So we're going to turn right now. If you have your Bibles with you, get them out. Right now is a good time. We're going to be doing something that, like I said earlier, I'm the youth pastor here at Wilson Community Church. And so every week we try to our best to teach the youth the Bible. And so they bring their Bibles and we do a Bible drill. So that's what we're going to do. So get your Bible out, take it in your right hand, put your left hand on top of it. And what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a scripture reference. First one to find it, raise your hand. And I've got a Taco Bell coupon for you. Because we've got, I don't know what happened, but like a year ago, we got like a stack of Taco Bell coupons that big. So like, that might be why if you're a parent, why your kid comes home with Taco Bell coupons every week, we're like, get rid of these things. So anyway, whoever finds it first gets a Taco Bell coupon. So grab your Bibles and raise your hand when you find it. We're looking for Psalm, now, and don't cheat because the youth do this a lot. Psalm 42, 1, Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, go. Did she have it up there or something? Did you already found it? Were you looking at the bulletin? See, she's heard me talking this whole thing and said, I'm gonna get me that Taco Bell coupon right now. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give it to you for effort. So here, I'm just going to lay it right here on the front of the stage. You can come get it right now, or if you want to wait till after service. Thank you. Not going to make you come down in front of everyone. Here's what it reads. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore, I will remember you. So the first way to have unending hope is put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. David was very assertive. He was able to somehow know with himself well enough when he said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We don't always know what we're thirsty for, but David somehow knew. And so unending hope cannot be found in anything other than God. You may be wondering why there's a potted plant on stage this morning, and it's not just for decoration. I actually brought this here for a reason. This is the sole survivor of every potted plant that has ever existed in my house at home. Those of you that know us, we just, I don't know. It's not that we don't like them. We just forget to water them, and they just don't make it. Eventually, they go on the back porch, and we hope that the rain will take care of it, but it usually doesn't either. So this guy survived somehow. But what's interesting about this plant is the leaves, because it sits in the foyer of my house, and the front door is right there in front of it, and so it somehow knows where the sun is at, and so it aims its leaves to find the sun. And so if you turn it around, you can see that the leaves on the back, it's actually facing that way. They're actually angled up. And so if I go home and set this plant up right now in this way with the sun being on this side, by the end of the day, they will have automatically turned and found the sun, because somehow this plant knows where to find its source of energy. And if it had feelings and it could hope, then it would only hope that I would water it at some point. And so, like this plant, all we can do, see if I can't drop it here, all we can do is aim ourselves, fix our eyes on God, and then leave the rest to Him, because we can't give ourselves unending hope. Only He can. And only He can water us like this plant. But He's a good God, and He will. So in John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." So the things of this world are going to fade away. But in the end, the three that will remain are faith, hope, and love. And then it goes on to say the greatest of these is love. I want to show a picture of my pawpaw and my Nana. These are my mother's parents, those of you who don't know. And in fact, my Nana is the one who, if you hear my family, we'll say a lot that my daughter Cadence looks a lot like my Nana. She's got the dimples on her cheeks and the chin dimple, which is very distinct. Nobody else in my family has that but my Nana. And I love these two people. My Nana, I'm telling you, she's the best grandmother ever, and a beautiful woman. They lived up in Virginia. And obviously living here in Wilson is about 4.5 hours away. My family, growing up, we were a family of five. Then we became a family of eight when everybody got married. And now we're a family of 11 with all the grandkids involved. So it was a very slow-moving vessel to try to go anywhere with that size of family. And so we only got to go see them a couple times a year. One of my favorite memories, though, is going up to their house, and let's show this next picture. We would go up there. Thanksgiving, a lot of times, would be like a pretty steady holiday, and so there's me and my pawpaw there. He's probably telling me a joke or something. He loved to make light of life, and so we're standing on his back porch. I'm holding a 12-gauge shotgun right there because I could. We were in the country, and show the next picture here. There's me standing on the back porch, looking at the view. That's the view off their back porch. They owned, I think it was 3 acres of land, but then in the back there, it's just a field, and there was literally no civilization to be found behind them. It was really a great escape to go up there and be with them. And I think that what we would do is we'd shoot blackbirds, because my pawpaw hated them because they'd scare the other birds off. And so I think there was one time I shot like 18 blackbirds. I hope that's not like illegal or something, but anyway. But 12 gauge really takes care of them really quick. So we had this routine, you know, going there, and then all of a sudden one day I got a phone call from my mom, and she, with a quiver in her voice, said, "Your pawpaw's dead." And it came out of nowhere because my grandmother, my Nana, had been going downhill for some time, and so we just all kind of assumed she would probably be the first to go. But then one morning my pawpaw just had a heart attack and died. And we didn't see that coming. And within days and weeks of him dying, everything that we had come to know about them, you know, their house and the possessions and the land and going up there and this escape we would have going to be with them, it was all snatched away because then my Nana wasn't able to take care of herself and they had to put her in a home. And so everything that they had ever acquired was now gone. And I've observed this to happen in several other loved ones to where they're not dead. They've just grown so old that they can't take care of themselves anymore and they're put into a nursing home. And so one day they're at home and they have all their possessions they've acquired for the last years of their lives. And then all of a sudden, like that, it's all taken away and dispersed among their family. And so we the old saying, you know, that you can't take it with you. You don't ever see a hearse pulling a trailer, you know. Well, we say that, but something we don't consider is that we may actually lose everything before that even. That there's probably a point in life for most people in this room where all the things that we've tried to acquire are all going to just be taken away from us. And so we put our hope in those things, and they don't last, and we're disappointed. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23, God speaking here, he says, "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So what makes this so cool here, what he's referring to here is in the Old Testament, in the old temple, they had an inner room that only the high priest could go. And he was only allowed to go there once a year. They would tie a rope around his waist and let it drag back because if for some reason he did something wrong while in the inner room, he would be struck dead just like that. And they would wait for a little while and if he didn't come out, they'd have to pull him out. But he was the only one allowed to go in there. He would go in there and everyone, you know, he had to do daily sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of everyone around him. So they were all dependent on this guy. Well, what this is saying is Jesus, when he died on the cross and was resurrected, that he actually died for our sins. He didn't even have to die for his own because he was perfect. And so through that, he became the high priest. And so that's why when we say if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to go through Jesus Christ because he is now our high priest. He is now the way to God. And so the hope here that we have is we don't just know that, but he's given us the option, the opportunity to accept him into our lives and to be given eternal life. So we have this hope, which is humongous. No matter what happens to you here, if you trust in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him, you have eternal life in heaven with him to look forward to. That's pretty huge, but that's not all. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So this is also really cool. In the Old Testament, they were prophesying this coming Messiah, how he was going to come and save the people and that bring us salvation. That's awesome. And so that's what I was speaking about with Jesus. But now also in the Old Testament, they were prophesying this coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus died, was resurrected, he was seen by thousands of people, he promised to the disciples, go up into the upper room and pray, and then I'm going to bring my Spirit, who it will be a comforter to you. And so he didn't just give you this eternal life in heaven to look forward to. He's giving you someone here to live within you now and comfort you, guide you, intercede for you. When you don't know what to say to God and you don't know how to express yourself, when you're having a day where you seriously shouldn't be hopeful, the Holy Spirit inside you can guide you. So this is really awesome. Well, maybe you're thinking, I've tried putting my hope in the Lord and bad things happen to me, even still. Or you're looking at someone else in your life and you've seen them put their hope in God and bad things happen to them as well. Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Luke chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And so he's saying here, you're going to have hard times. You may be hated by everyone around you. You may look at your life and say, I don't have a single friend that would care to be with me through thick and thin. And maybe you're looking at your life and there's literally just nothing to hope for in this world. But Jesus is saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're going through that. And especially whenever you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, because great is your reward in heaven. Those of you who know me know that Caroline, my wife, and myself, we've been through a difficult time in the last months. I'm going to show a picture here. This past December, Caroline and I found out that we were pregnant. And we already have one child. She's 2 years old. So we were pregnant with our second one. And in March, around 17, 18 weeks, we found out that it was going to be a boy. And so this is one of the pictures that was taken that day. And we already knew what we were going to name him. I mentioned my papa earlier. His last name was Connor. And so one of the last conversations I had with him was I told him that if I have ever had a son, that I was going to name him Connor. And he smiled and said, I'd like that. And so we had Connor figured out. My dad's middle name is Wayne. Caroline's dad's middle name. It'd be an odd name for a girl. Caroline's dad's middle name is Wayne as well. And so that was like, oh, that's cool. So Wayne, we made that his middle name. So Connor Wayne Combs. We'd already thought of it. I'd already been designing logos for him and stuff like that before he was born. So we found out this day, it was a boy. We named him. And then 4 days later, show the next picture, Caroline's water broke. And so at only 18 weeks along, her water broke. And so we went to the doctor the very next day, and this was one of the pictures that we were shown in the ultrasound. And what you see here, those that don't know what you're looking at, he's kind of laying like this, his profile's like that, so that's you're looking at the side of his head. And what you see in front of his face here is that there's very little black, that the black area is the water, it's the fluid. And that fluid is so crucial to his life because it gives him room to grow in there, and it also fills his lungs and develops them. And without lungs, we can't breathe. And so when the doctors looked at that, they told us that day that Caroline would either develop an infection or that she would go into labor within the next 72 hours. And so we were just destroyed by this. To find out within 4 days, we had just named the kid, and to find out so soon. And I prayed to God that day for mercy. And I prayed that that he would go ahead and take Connor to be with him if he wasn't going to live. And I that day said, I'm going to be hopeful, though, that this kid's going to live. Anybody that was around me, you know this is true. I was telling people, I'm just going to hope that he lives. I'm going to lay it out there, and it may just break my heart in the end, but I'm just going to hope he lives. But And so then, so Caroline went on bed rest. So let's show this next picture here. Despite the doctor's predictions, when this picture was taken, had been on bed rest for 6 weeks. It's not just 72 hours. She somehow had made it this long, and so she's 24 weeks along here. We go to Duke Hospital, and it's a huge milestone because they would now let us come there because Connor would technically could be viable at this point. And but then 2 weeks later, I'll show this next picture here. Connor was born, and I have to say that the feeling we had that day was not one of rejoicing, because we wanted her to make it to at least 28 weeks along, because that would ensure better lung development. And so when he was born, they did a C-section on Caroline, and she was just torn up. She was crying, because I was really affected, because neither one of us wanted it to be that day. And when he was born, they snatched him out of the room as soon as he was born. I didn't even know he was born yet. So they came back in and said, would you like to see a picture of him? So they took my cell phone, took a picture, showed it to me. So this experience was just totally different than our first one with Cadence. And about a couple of hours later, I was able to go down and see him. And this is him in one of the incubators. I wasn't allowed to touch him. And just looking at him here, I wasn't feeling happiness. I was almost feeling a sense of mourning looking at my son and seeing the pain he was probably in, and that this ventilator was the only thing keeping him alive, because it was giving him oxygen to his lungs. And so 14 hours later, though, it was the middle of the night, and Caroline was given a call that we needed to come down there and see our son. And 14 hours later, after he was born, Caroline and I held our son, and he died in Caroline's arms. And this is me kissing him. I finally getting to hold him for the first time. And I had to say goodbye to him within 24 hours of saying hello. And so I was laying in Caroline's hospital bed with her that night. Both of us were just laying there. And I don't know if you've ever been this way, maybe with your spouse or a friend, but just laying there not saying a word. It's 3:30 in the morning. I'm exhausted, but I don't want to go to sleep because I just can't put this day behind me. And just laying there with her and just trying to find a reason to be hopeful, trying to find something in this world to look forward to. And I couldn't think of anything. I felt miserable. I felt empty. Connor had taken everything whenever he died. But then a soft voice spoke over me and said, you said you were going to be hopeful that Connor would live. Now you need to be hopeful in the Lord. You need to put your hope in God, because that's the only thing that can possibly fill you and satisfy you right now. And so I said that to Caroline. As soon as it entered my mind, I said, Caroline, we've got to put our hope in the Lord now. We have nothing here to hope for anymore, but let's put our hope in God. And something clicked. Something snapped in us from that point on. And it's just been for some reason, we figured out how to put our hope in God from that day forth. But it's not, it wasn't just something that we had to mourn ourselves. We had friends and family back at home, and they were hoping he would live. And so at Connor's funeral, we didn't get up here and say, woe is me and how miserable our life is now without Connor. No, we got up here and we rejoiced because Connor is in heaven now. And so one of the songs that I requested them sing that morning was also a song that they had sung at my nanny's funeral. And it's a song about heaven. Let me show it to you.
On the horizon, beyond the sunset fair, I see a city of delight, with streets
all paved with gold.
Soon I'll take
my flight
to that fair city
bright,
to see my Savior,
blessed Lord,
where none grow old.
No one will grow old.
And in that city,
square,
I have a mansion, a golden harp
where
the jewels
crown.
Glory
to his name,
let
his praises ring. When we reach that land and settle down.
Man. I really love that song. I mean, just watching this now, I was tearing up, and it's because that song is about heaven. That song is about what my son Connor is experiencing, seeing the streets of gold and being with Christ. And it just is, it was so important to me that we sang songs like that, because we're not here just mourning his death. We're looking at and seeing where he's headed. And as a Christian, as someone who has surrendered my life to Christ, it's somewhere where I'm headed as well. And it gave me hope. And that song, hopefully, I hope it gives you hope this morning. But it's not enough just to be hopeful one day, to put your hope in the Lord and just have one great day, and then the next day be down, and the next day be up, and the next day be down. We have to choose to remain hopeful. So that's our second point this morning. Choose to remain hopeful no matter the circumstance. Yes, this is a choice. You put your hope in the Lord. You can't expect to be hopeful without God, but you have to make a decision every single day, and maybe several times a day, to choose to be hopeful, because we don't know what the circumstance is going to be. David said, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you." So he made a choice right here. He said, "My soul is downcast. Therefore, because I'm downcast, I will remember you." So remembering is the key here. Having unending hope in the Lord is your choice. Having unending hope in the Lord is your choice. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight." Man, I love this verse, and I don't know if women feel the same way, but like maybe as guys, like I just like this. The word "fight" just really triggers me. So remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. So I read this, and I, first thing he says is remember. Remember who God is. He's great. He's awesome. And now your part, fight. And actually in that chapter, he goes on to say, fight for your wives, fight for your children, fight for your families, fight for your homes. What I think he's telling us this morning to do is fight for hope. Remember what God has done. Remember who he is. Remember where you're headed one day. And fight to have hope. Choose to have hope. Ephesians chapter 2, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of this promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So remember those things. Remember what your life was like before you accepted Christ. Remember the hopelessness that you had, and then the hope that entered you that day. You remember that day when you accepted Christ? And you realize, "I'm going to heaven one day." Remember that? Well, don't stop remembering it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Bible, we're given so many cool stories. And I was thinking about it, these stories would not be cool had these people not been enduring hardship. You look at Noah. God told him to build an ark. They had never seen rain before, and they were expecting now this flood to come. People were picking on him, but in hope in the Lord, Noah built the ark. Abraham, God told him, he was in his 90s. He and his wife, they had given up on having kids. They just assumed it wasn't going to be possible. And God told him, "You're going to have a child." He put his hope in the Lord, and God granted it to him. Jochebed, Moses' mother, she found out that they were going to be slaying the firstborn of the Hebrew children, the boys. And so she, just out of effort to keep Moses alive, put him in a basket and put him in the River Nile and just let him float away, not having a clue what was getting ready to happen. Being a parent now, cannot imagine taking my child and doing that. But she did, and she just put her hope in the Lord. And how did that turn out? He enters the hands of a princess, and he becomes a prince himself. God worked it out. Joshua fought for the promised land despite the giants there. David, he killed a giant, though he was just a young man. He was the smallest of all of his brothers. Ruth, she traveled with her mother-in-law when her husband died and her mother-in-law had no sons left, she had nothing left herself, but she traveled with her mother-in-law. She was later redeemed by a new husband. She put her hope in the Lord. Zerubbabel, he rebuilt the temple whenever it had been destroyed. Peter, when Jesus died, he put his hope in the Lord and he was reinstated by Jesus Christ. Stephen, he was stoned and he died, but he had his hope even in his last days. He was fixing his eyes on Christ. Paul, he was stoned one time, but he lived somehow. And he still preached the gospel after that instead of walking around, you know, crippled man, my life is terrible. You wouldn't believe what I went through. No, he still preached the gospel. John, did you know he wrote the book of Revelation while he was in exile? God spoke to him when he was in exile. Jesus came to earth knowing full well what he was coming here for. He knew that in 33 years he was going to be crucified. He was going to be whipped, beaten, humiliated, crown of thorns on his head. And instead of just thinking about that and going, man, woe is me, my life. I know that one day, I know that you don't know, but I'm God, so I know that I'm going to die one day, and I know exactly how it's going to feel because I can feel it, and blah, blah, blah. And no, that's not how he lived his life. He lived his life to the fullest. And those who were around Jesus Christ couldn't believe whenever he would talk about his crucifixion because he was so full of life and joy and hope. And so people wanted to be like him despite the fact that he knew where he was headed. So we have these great examples in Scripture. Caroline and I, let me show this next picture here. We recently went to visit Connor's grave, and they had just put the gravestone in. And we find hope in looking at this gravestone. The picture on the top right corner is of Jesus looking at a little boy. And so we kind of say that that's Connor. And the child next to Jesus is a child that we miscarried a couple of years ago. And so when we look at that, we say, well, our two kids are with Jesus. And so on the left side here, it says, let the little children come to me. And so whenever I read that scripture, I had the sense that God was saying, just let Connor come to me. Just let go. And so we put that on his gravestone. And so when I look at this, I find hope in two ways. Caroline and I bought the grave plots right next to him. So we wanted to be next to our son. My parents bought the grave plots on the other side of him. So one of these days, we're all going to be together physically. And so somehow I find hope in this. Death is a dark thing, but I find hope in knowing that no matter what happens in this life, that's where I'm going to end up one day. I'm physically going to be next to my son one day. But that doesn't end there, because that's not that great compared to the hope that I look forward to, is that Connor is with Jesus Christ. That grave is no longer his home. That he is now with Jesus. And so I have the hope one day that Caroline and I, we will both be with our son again because of Jesus Christ. We'll be with God and with our son in glory. A third and last point, how to have unending hope. Worship God even when in despair. David said, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That implies that there was something going wrong, and he said, yet I will praise him. Don't care. Don't care how bad it's going. I am yet going to praise him. Worshiping God will lead you out of despair. I found this story this week, and I'd heard it before, but it just blew my mind how it related to this. Acts chapter 16. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What an awesome story. This is where we need to get, and here's why. The guard, when I heard this story before, I thought he wanted to accept Christ because he was terrified of the way the earth shook, you know, and he saw God move. But I think what really moved his heart was he knew these guys had been beaten near death. He knew they had been put in prison, and then for some reason they were singing joyful songs. They weren't in there going, nobody knows the trouble. No, they were in there together. Amazing grace. Just singing out together. And, you know, they might have been singing, like, you know, we're going to sing this in a little while. I know my God saved the day. You know, they were in there just having a blast, just praising God. And so this moved the guard because they had some sort of hope that was inexplicable. And so he accepted Christ. He and his whole family accepted Christ through what was a hardship for Paul and Silas. You know, the biggest mistake that we can make as Christians is to think that this life is all about us and to think that it's about anything other than God's will for us. Did you know that when you endure hardship and you still have hope, it affects people around you? Maybe you're living a good life, and if you have hope, and you know, people see that, okay, well, good. You know, he's got a good life, and he hopes in the Lord, and okay, and that might move someone to come to Christ. But what really moves them is when they look at your life and they see, man, they are really struggling, but I can't figure it out. Why are they so happy? Why are they so hopeful? And there's only two reasons they could be this way. One, they're crazy. Or two, they have put their hope in something that I don't know. And maybe someone would come to Christ if we would choose to find hope in the Lord no matter what. And maybe they would come to Christ if they saw us praising God even when we have loss. And so that was something that moved me. I'll show this next picture here. There's a picture coming. Here it comes. All right. The people couldn't figure out why, like during that season, like why was Stephen still singing on stage on Sunday mornings when he was, you know, going through so much at home? Well, to me personally, that was my testimony to you and to anyone who came in this room, was that I'm going to praise God. I don't care what the circumstance is. And that's why today I'm not in our church and I'm not bitter about what God did, because I've chosen to praise him, to worship him with my life. And so for me, I have this outlet. I can stand up here on stage with a guitar and sing. And not everybody in this room can do that. But what you can do is you can demonstrate to others a life of worship. And it's going to lead you out of this despair. So instead of lowering your eyes to your situation, lift them and praise God despite them. Next picture. My family, people probably looked at us before and said, well, of course they love God. They got everything. They got Stephen's married. He's got a beautiful wife, beautiful daughter. They got a home. They've got steady paying jobs. Yeah, of course they love God. Who wouldn't? He's given them everything. And so my testimony, yeah, I mean, I had chosen to receive Christ and I had a testimony. I'd been through some stuff, but it wasn't that strong before. But now after what Caroline and I have been through and people see us choosing hope despite that circumstance, it really makes a difference, because now we have been through hardship and we are still enduring it. You don't just get over that in one day. But the fact that we're choosing hope has a different meaning now. Last of all, this picture here. Caroline and I, it was laid on our hearts because we were so loved on by you guys and by our friends and family and by people we don't even know. You were sending so many financial gifts our way to help us cover the hospital bills that it was more than we needed. And so we didn't know what to do with the rest of that money. We knew that it wasn't ours. And so we decided to start a foundation and call it the Connor Wayne Combs Foundation for PPROM. And our goal is to raise awareness that PPROM doesn't always end in death, but it's mainly because we want to somehow use Connor's death as a platform that we'd be able to share the love of Christ with people. And so we've started this foundation. We're going to offer people financial assistance when they go through PPROM. We're mainly wanting to see if God will let us talk to them about Christ and give us the opportunity for that. And so we're trying our best. We're trying our best to choose hope. We're trying our best to keep our eyes on God. And if you're around me every day, you know that I'm not perfect. But I'm every day trying to choose hope. And I know where I'm headed. And I know that I can be hopeful in that. Psalm 71. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. So let's put our hope in the Lord. Let's choose to remain hopeful. And let's worship God no matter the circumstance. And I have a song that I'm going to be singing here in a minute. But I wanted to read the verses to you because these are so awesome. I found this song and I just was moved to tears because it's so awesome. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Let's pray. Your Heavenly Father, some of us are here this morning and hope has escaped us. We were sitting here coming in this morning having nothing to hope for. But I pray, God, that through your scripture, that the hearts in this room would be moved to know that there is something we can hope for, and that is you. That is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we choose now to put our hope in you. Help us, God, to do that. And I pray that you would not disappoint, just as you said in the scripture, that you would not disappoint and that you would give us hope when we put our hope into you. If anyone's here this morning and they have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, they've never put their hope in God, pray this next prayer with me. Dear God, I surrender my life to you. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. I'm tired of hoping in things of this world. I hope in the things of heaven now. And I ask that your Son would forgive me of my sins and become Lord of my life and lead me from here to this point on. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.